This morning's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1 and 6 through 8. It can be found on page 738 in the Pew Bibles. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. And for foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord and to be His servant, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, the sovereign Lord declares. He who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still other to them besides those already gathered. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Did a great job. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Matthew 15, verses 10 through 28, which can be found just at the bottom of page 981 in your Pew Bibles. Jesus called to the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Sherman. So I've been kind of sick the last few days. And as I was, I'm feeling quite a bit better today. Someone told me that if I told you that I'd been sick, people would be afraid that I would like fall down or something. I feel almost quite a bit better today, not all the way. Anyway, but as I was plowing through my sermon work this week, and also taking naps and laying in my bed a lot, I was just like starting to put my own thing together yesterday, and I read a sermon from Barbara Brown Taylor, and I was like, on this text, and I was like, oh, this is so good. And since I was already like pretty under the weather, I figured that we could all use the gift of hearing Barbara Brown Taylor's sermon this morning. I needed the rest, and I think you will all be blessed by her words. So the sermon I'm about to preach was not written by me, but by Barbara Brown Taylor, or as BBT, as we like to call her in our house. If you haven't heard of her, she is recognized as one of the best preachers in the English language. She's probably more well known by most people as a writer. She was also a hospital chaplain in the 80s, which you're going to hear about in this sermon, because it was in the middle of the AIDS crisis, so she's going to talk about that. This sermon was originally published in the 90s, so you'll also hear about a landline telephone. So I had originally titled my sermon Something to Argue About on the Way Home, because this text is very contested. And I was going to take a contested path, which is the same that Barbara Brown Taylor takes, but she apologizes for it less. So I'm apologizing for it now to make myself feel better. But she's more declarative. Anyway, so you can argue about this still on the way home. The title still fits. All right, so here is Barbara Brown Taylor's sermon. This passage from Matthew describes one of those difficult moments in Jesus' life that we might like to skip altogether if the lectionary did not direct us to deal with it. What makes it so difficult is how harsh Jesus sounds, how harsh and downright rude. First, he refuses to answer a woman pleading for his help. Then he denies that he has anything to offer her kind. And finally, he likens her to a dog before the sheer force of her faith changes something in him, and he decides to answer her prayer after all. The problem is that she is a Canaanite, one of the great unwashed, with whom observant Jews of Jesus' time had little contact. She comes from the coastal region of Syria, which is where strange gods are worshipped, and ritual laws of cleanliness are unknown. She is a Gentile, in other words, which you and I are too, by the by, which is the biblical term for anyone who is not a Jew. And as such, she is both an outsider and an untouchable. Earlier in the 10th chapter of Matthew, verses 5 and 6, if you want to look that up, earlier in the 10th chapter of Matthew, it is Jesus himself who warns his disciples to steer clear of the Gentiles. reminding them that they have been sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The only catch is that the lost sheep of Israel don't seem to want to be found. In spite of Jesus' undivided attention to them, they are not rushing to respond to their shepherd's call. In today's story, Jesus has just come from Nazareth, his hometown, where his friends and family have doubted his authority and have taken offense at his teaching. He has recently received word that John the Baptist has lost his head to a dancing girl. And he has tried, at this blow, to withdraw from the crowds for a while. But the crowds have followed him, and he has, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, fed them all. Then there was the storm at sea, and Peter's wish to cross the water, ruined by Peter's fear and doubt. Everywhere Jesus turns, he finds need. Need and people who want what he can do for them, but who remain blind to who he is. He is at the frayed end of his rope and all but used up. Then comes this Canaanite woman, crying out to him to heal her daughter. One more of the needy multitudes who want something from him. Only this one does a shocking thing. She calls him by name. O Lord, Son of David. It's a title reserved for the Messiah, the title his own people have withheld from him. When this woman addresses him as the Son of David, she names something in him that even his own disciples have failed to recognize. It must seem like a mean trick of fate to hear what he most wants to hear, coming from the mouth of someone from whom he least wants to hear it. So he does not answer her a word. He draws the line, as surely as if he had leaned down and traced it in the dust at his feet. Enough is enough. He will go no further. The bank is closed. The doctor is out. The sign on the door says closed for business. So what if she called him by name? He will not waste his energy on this Gentile woman while his own people go wanting. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he says to the woman. And that is supposed to be that. But the woman will not stay on her side of the line. Kneeling at his feet, she says, Lord, help me. Jesus has dismissed her, but she will not be dismissed. She has gotten her foot in the door before Jesus can close it in her face, and she shows not a sign of leaving before he has dealt with her. Lord, help me, she says. And I can only imagine that his blood pressure goes up. Can she hear? He has told her no, told her that she is not his sheep, but she does not seem to have gotten the message. So he says it again, louder and clearer than before. It's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. A cruel rebuff, if ever there was one. Since Jesus was a human being, as well as the Son of God, it seems fair to guess what might be going on with him. He was discouraged and weary and a long way from home. Every time he turned around, someone wanted something from him. But at the same time, no one wanted what he most wanted to give, namely himself, in terms of who he was for them and not only what he could do for them. It's not hard to imagine how he feels, even if you don't happen to be the Messiah, to be surrounded by appetites, by people who want your money and your time and your gifts, but who do not seem much interested in who you really are. To be confused about what you're supposed to do and how much you're supposed to give, and to be worried about whether there is enough of you to go around. The telephone rings, 90s. The telephone rings, and it is the disabled American veteran selling light bulbs, and the fire department recruiting sponsors for children in need, or the Kidney Foundation seeking donations. The doorbell rings, and it is a sad-eyed man in overalls looking for work, while his whole family waits and watches from the battered car at the curb. Every day's mail brings more pleas for help from every cause under the sun. Animal rights, the environment, child abuse prevention, Native American civil liberties, cancer prevention. You have to draw the line somewhere. You have to decide what you can do and what you cannot do, whom you can help and whom you cannot help, or you will be eaten alive. You will be swallowed whole, and you may never even be missed, because everything that you have is not enough to feed the hunger of the world. That's a point most of us reach anyhow. And often we decide to draw the line around our families and our friends, around our own churches and communities and concerns. We draw the line, and like Jesus, we may lose our tempers when outsiders try to cross it, because they are challenging the limits we have placed on ourselves to protect ourselves. Strangers show up saying, "Help me," and we invoke the line that separates insiders from outsiders, clean from unclean, family from the wolves that howl outside our doors. "It's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs," we say, or something to that effect. It sounds harsh, but what are you going to do? You have to draw the line somewhere. But the Canaanite woman simply will not budge. Her responses to Jesus remind me of that game children play, in which two of them look steadily into each other's eyes, each trying to make the other blink first. Jesus all but claps his hands in the woman's face, but she does not blink. "Yes, Lord," she says, when he calls her a dog. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And when she says that, something in Jesus snaps. He blinks. His anger dissolves. Something in him is rearranged and changed forever, a change you can hear in his voice. "Oh, woman, great is your faith," he says to her. "Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter is healed instantly. The line he had drawn between him and the woman disappears. The limits he had placed on himself vanish, and you can almost hear the huge wheel of history turning as Jesus comes to a new understanding of who he is and what he has been called to do. He is no longer a Messiah called only to the lost sheep of Israel, but God's chosen Redeemer of the whole world, Jews and Gentiles alike, beginning with this Canaanite woman. Through her faith, he learns that God's purpose for him is bigger than he had imagined, that there is enough for him to go around. And in that moment, there is no going back to the limits he observed even a moment ago. The old boundaries will not contain the new vision. He must rub them out and draw them bigger to include a foreign woman today and who knows what else tomorrow. It looks like answering God's call means that he can no longer control his ministry or narrow his vision. There is no more safety or certainty for him, no more guarding against loss or hanging on to his cherished notions about the way things ought to be. Faith works like a lever on him, opening his arms wider and wider until there is room for the whole world in them, until he allows them to be nailed open on the cross. Isn't that the way it goes? Over and over, God calls us. God's call to us means pushing old boundaries, embracing outsiders, giving up the notion that there is not enough of us to go around. We may resist, we may even lose our tempers, but the call of God is insistent as a Canaanite woman who would not leave Jesus alone. The call of God keeps after us, calling us by name, until we finally step over the lines we have drawn for ourselves and discover a whole new world on the other side. For me, one of God's most insistent calls has been to care for people with AIDS, Reminder, this is Barbara Brown Taylor, not me. And again, we're back in the 80s when AIDS was a little different, right? People knew so little, and getting AIDS meant almost certain death. It's not quite the same now. For me, one of God's most insistent calls was to care for people with AIDS. At first, I was afraid of them, afraid to visit them, afraid to touch them, afraid to hold their hands. I would stand outside the hospital room and read all the rules posted on the door about wearing gloves and masks and washing my hands with Betadine, both when I went into the room and when I came back out. That was in the old days, when we were all more afraid of AIDS because we knew less about how it spread. These days, my fear is not about catching the disease. The sign on the door is gone, and I know you cannot get AIDS from a hospital call. These days, my fear is not about touching, but about being touched. Emotionally, I mean, not physically. These days, I hesitate outside a hospital room because I know that when I go inside, I will come face to face with a frightened human who is sick unto death and who needs all the care he or she can get. I know I'm going to face my own fear of death, and especially of dying young and alone. I know I'm going to face questions about God's role in such an illness. I know that my relationship with that person is going to require a lot of me, and I worry that there will not be enough of me, that I will not visit often enough, or offer enough hope, or find enough of the right words to say. So whenever I hear about someone new with AIDS, someone who has just found out or has fallen ill or is looking for someone to talk to, I want to draw a line. I want to say that I am busy. I want to refer that person to someone else. I want to say that I only care for people in my own congregation. I get angry at the person for having AIDS and at myself for being such a coward and at God for allowing any of this to happen in the first place. I try to draw the line, but of course it does not work. God's insistent call keeps after me until I am knocking on a new door. And it opens, and I step across a threshold into a relationship about which I know nothing, except that it will change my life. And that has been true, because in every case, I have gotten more than I have given. I have gotten to know people whose pain and fear have opened them up to God like never before, and who have taught me what it means to live on the daily bread of faith without a clue of what will happen tomorrow. I have watched people sort through their lives giving thanks for the wheat and burning the chaff and knowing the difference between the two. I've watched people die with as much courage as they lived. These untouchables, these outsiders, whom I have never known, whom I would never have known if I'd stayed on my own side of the line, insistent that they stay on theirs. The best lesson, I suppose, is that God's face can turn up anywhere, and especially on the far side of the lines that we draw to protect ourselves. In the face of a Canaanite woman, or a person with AIDS, or any of the other faces that turn toward us and ask for help. Seeking care, seeking relationship with us, that we are reluctant to give. The call of God is insistent. And whenever we limit who we will... Whenever we limit who we will be to other people and who we will let them be for us, God gets to work, rubbing out the lines that we have drawn around ourselves and calling us to the limitless country of his love. We may well formulate new lines and draw new lines, but none of them last very long. Because that is the way when people have been called out by God. Once God calls us, there is no going back, whatever we choose to do. God never calls us back behind our lines. What does that mean day to day? It means noticing the difference between the times we are hanging back and clinging to our limits and the times we are moving out, pushing into new and often frightening territory. It's a difference you can feel. The difference between withdrawing from people failing to meet their eyes, keeping a tight rein on your feelings, protecting yourself. It is a difference between that and putting yourself in the path of strangers, being the first to extend your hand, aching with empathy for a world in travail, trying new things, changing your mind. It can be a painful difference, to be sure. As painful as it was for Jesus to hear a Canaanite woman call him Lord when his own family would not. Painful as it was for him to step beyond generations of tradition and respond to her faith. As painful as it is for any one of us to step over the lines we have drawn to protect ourselves and explore unknown terrain. Let go. Step out. Look a Canaanite in the eye. Knock on a strange door. Ask an outsider what their life is like. Trespass an old boundary. Enter a new relationship. Push a limit. Take a risk. Give up on playing safe. You have nothing to lose but your life, the way it has always been. And there's lots more life where that came from. And if you get scared, which you will, and if you get mad, which you probably will too, remember today's story. With Jesus as our model and our Lord, we are called to step over the lines we have drawn for ourselves. Not because we have to, and not because we ought to, not even because we want to, but because we know that it is God's own self who waits for us on the other side. Please pray with me. Lord God, that you would humble yourself to listen to a Canaanite woman. May we be so humble. Lord, I pray that you would show us the lines that we have drawn, that you would have us erase. I pray that you would call to mind those people with whom we are resisting relationship because we're scared. Those places you might be calling us to go. Lord, may we find that your love is bigger than we expected. That your mission in the world is bigger than we expected. That your grace is bigger than we expected. In Jesus' name, amen.